عَفَا اللَّهُ عَنْكَ لِمَ أَذِنْتَ لَهُمْ حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَكَ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَتَعْلَمَ الْكَاذِبِينَ.
O Prophet, may Allah forgive you. Why did you give them leave to stay behind before it became clear to you as to who were truthful and who were liars? As to who were truthful and who were liars? Proffering excuses, the hypocrites asked the Prophet, peace be upon him, to exempt them from jihad. Even though the Prophet, peace be upon him, was aware of the falsity of their excuses, he granted them an exemption. This, however, did not meet with the approval of God, and the Prophet, peace be upon him, was told that his leniency towards the hypocrites was not well placed, for the latter had used the exemption to disguise their hypocrisy. Had they not been exempted, their deliberate abstention from jihad would have revealed the hypocrites in their true colors.
لا يستأذنك الذين يؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر أن يجاهدوا بأموالهم وأنفسهم والله عليم بالمتقين.
Those who believe in Allah and the last day will never ask your leave to be excused from striving in the cause of Allah with their belongings and their lives. Allah fully knows the God-fearing.
إِنَّمَا يَسْتَأْذِنُكَ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَارْتَابَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ فَهُمْ فِي رَيْبِهِمْ يَتَرَدَّدُونَ.
It is only those who do not believe in Allah and the last day, and whose hearts are filled with doubt, that seek exemption from striving in the cause of Allah. They keep tossing to and fro in their doubt. They keep tossing to and fro in their doubt.
One thus learns that an encounter between the forces of Islam and unbelief serves as a touchstone for distinguishing a true believer from a hypocrite. Whenever such an encounter takes place, a sincere believer is bound to exert himself to the utmost in support of Islam, not sparing any effort or resource in that connection. On the contrary, if a person shirks from supporting Islam and is overly concerned with saving his own skin, his conduct negates his claim to be a sincere believer.
وَلَوْ أَرَادُوا الْخُرُوجَ لَأَعَدُّوا لَهُ عُدَّةً وَلَكِنْ كَرِهَ اللَّهُ بِعَاثَهُمْ فَثَبَّطَهُمْ وَقِيلَ اقْعُدُوا مَعَ الْقَاعِدِينَ.
Had they truly intended to march forth to fight, they would have certainly made some preparation for it. But Allah was averse to their going forth, so He made them lag behind, and they were told, stay behind with those that are staying behind. But Allah was averse to their going forth.
God did not like that people should rise to fight in His cause unwillingly, without sincerity of purpose. The situation with the hypocrites was that they lacked the spirit of jihad. They had no zeal for a struggle to uphold Islam. If they were to participate half-heartedly in jihad, merely under the pressure of Muslim public opinion, or with the intent to cause mischief, this might have resulted in much greater damage, as is clearly mentioned in the next verse. Verse 47.
لَوْ خَرَجُوا فِيكُمْ مَا زَادُوكُمْ إِلَّا خَبَالًا وَلَأَوْضَعُوا خِلَالَكُمْ يَبْغُونَكُمُ الْفِتْنَةَ وَفِيكُمْ سَمَّاعُونَ لَهُمْ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ بِالظَّالِمِينَ.
Had they gone forth with you, they would have only added to your trouble, and would have run about in your midst seeking to stir up sedition among you. Whereas there are among you some who are prone to lend ears to them. Allah knows well the wrongdoers.
لقد ابتغوا الفتنة من قبل وقلبوا لك الأمور حتى جاء الحق وظهر أمر الله
وَهُمْ كَارِهُونَ. Surely, they sought even earlier to stir up sedition and turn things upside down to frustrate you until the truth came and the decree of Allah appeared. However hateful this may have been to them.
وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَقُولُ أَذَلِّي وَلَا تَفْتِنِّي أَلَا فِي الْفِتْنَةِ سَقَطُوا وَإِنَّ جَهَنَّمَ لَمُحِيطَةٌ بِالْكَافِرِينَ
And among them is he who says, Grant me leave to stay behind, and do not expose me to temptation. Lo, they have already fallen into temptation. Surely, hell encompasses the unbelievers. And do not expose me to temptation.
Some of the hypocrites even had the effrontery to seek their exemption from jihad by fabricating excuses weaved from religious and moral pretensions. This is well illustrated by the plea of Jad bin Qais, which had been recorded in the traditions. He told the Prophet, peace be upon him, that he was infatuated with feminine beauty, a weakness which he claimed was well known to his fellow tribesmen. He pleaded that if he were to see Roman women, he might be unable to keep himself under control. He asked, therefore, for an exemption from jihad in order that he remain beyond such temptations.
Lo, they have already fallen into temptation.
These hypocrites made the pretense that they were afraid of evil temptations and hence should be spared being sent to the war front. But the fact of the matter is that they were fully given over to a variety of evils, hypocrisy, lies, deceit, and pretense of piety. They sought to persuade their God of their fears from even minor temptations. But it's quite clear that withholding their support to Islam in its crucial encounter with unbelief is in itself the worst kind of evil.
Surely, hell encompasses the unbelievers.
Instead of bringing them any good, their false pretense of piety led them ultimately to hell.
إِن تُصِبْكَ حَسَنَةٌ تَسُؤْهُمْ وَإِن تُصِبْكَ مُصِيبَةٌ يَقُولُوا قَدْ أَخَذْنَا أَمْرَنَا مِنْ قَبْلُ وَيَتَوَلَّوْا وَهُمْ فَرِحُونَ
If good fortune befalls you, it vexes them. And if an affliction befalls you, they turn away in jubilation and say, We have taken due care of our affairs in good time.
قُلْ لَنْ يُصِيبَنَا إِلَّا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَنَا هُوَ مَوْلَانَا وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ
Say, nothing will befall us except what Allah has decreed for us. He is our protector. Let the believers then put all their trust in Allah. Let the believers then put all their trust in Allah.
The above Quranic passage delineates the differences in the attitude of a man of God and a man of the world. In all his actions, the man of the world seeks to satisfy himself by the attainment of worldly ends. If he is able to attain those ends, his joy knows no bounds. If he fails, he feels overly dejected. Moreover, a worldly person depends on material resources alone. If material circumstances seem favorable, that boosts his spirit. In unfavorable circumstances, he feels altogether heartbroken. A man of God, on the contrary, is prompted in all his actions by the desire to please God. Therefore, far from depending on his own strength or on material resources, he depends upon God. Regardless of whether he meets with success or suffers reverses in his struggle for the cause of the truth, he remains calm since he believes that both are essentially God-given, that it is the omnipotent will of God which is at work in both cases. Adversities do not dishearten him. Success does not make him swagger. For apart from considering both success and failure to be from God, he regards each of them as a test from God, and his attention is focused on how he might successfully pass that test. Moreover, since his basic purposes are not of a worldly nature, he does not measure his success or failure by a worldly yardstick. The good pleasure of God being his sole end, a man of God measures his success or failure with reference to the extent to which he was able to devote his life and resources in God's cause. If a man does not exert himself fully in the performance of his duty, it is immaterial whether he attains any success in this world or not. For he is convinced that even if he loses all that he has in this world, his resources and even his life, this will not be allowed to go unrewarded by God in whose cause he had made that sacrifice. Such a man is also not daunted by adverse circumstances, for he places his trust in God, the Lord of all resources. Reposing his trust in God, he continues to strive with the same zeal and determination with which a worldly person strives when the circumstances seem favorable. That is the reason why God directs the believers in the above verse to tell the hypocrites who are enamored of worldly life that the basic attitude of the believers is altogether different from theirs. The two groups also entertain entirely different notions as to what causes happiness and grief. The believers derive their contentment and happiness from one source, and the hypocrites from an entirely different source.
قُلْ هَلْ تَرَبَّصُونَ بِنَا إِلَّا إِحْدَى الْحُسْنَيَيْنِ وَنَحْنُ نَتَرَبَّصُ بِكُمْ أَنْ يُصِيبَكُمُ اللَّهُ بِعَذَابٍ مِّنْ عِنْدِهِ أَوْ بِأَيْدِينَا فَتَرَبَّصُوا إِنَّا مَعَكُمْ مُتَرَبِّصُونَ.
Tell them, what you await to befall upon us is nothing but one of the two good things, and what we await for you is that Allah visit you with chastisement from Him, or chastise you at our hands. So continue waiting. We too shall wait with you. Tell them, what you await to befall upon us is nothing but one of the two good things. The hypocrites, despite their profession of belief in Islam, refrained from openly taking sides with Islam in its encounter with unbelief. They were disposed to a wisdom which ensured they remain on the fence and watch from a safe distance the outcome of the encounter between the two forces, Islam and unbelief. The result could be either the victory of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his companions, or their total destruction by the mighty Roman army. In response to their attitude, the hypocrites were told, see verse 52, that both consequences were good in the eyes of the Muslims. For if the believers emerged victorious, the good of it, for them, would be self-evident. However, even if the Muslims perished while sincerely striving for their cause, this is a great achievement in the eyes of a Muslim, even though the superficial judgment of the world would deride it as a disgraceful end. This is so because the criterion used by a Muslim to measure his success or failure is quite different from that used by others. A Muslim's success does not essentially consist of such worldly achievements as the conquest of a territory or the establishment of an empire. His true success depends on devoting all his physical and mental energy to upholding the word of God. If a Muslim devotes himself to this cause, he will be reckoned successful even if the result of his efforts from a worldly point of view might add up to zero.
قُلْ أَنْفِقُوا طَوْعًا أَوْ كَرْهًا لَنْ يُتَقَبَّلَ مِنْكُمْ إِنَّكُمْ كُنْتُمْ قَوْمًا فَاسِقِينَ.
Whether you spend your money willingly or unwillingly, it shall not find acceptance with Allah, for you are an evil-doing folk, whether you spend your money willingly or unwillingly. Some of the hypocrites who were unwilling to take the risk of joining the Muslims in their jihad were also keen not to lose their credibility among the Muslims by totally disassociating themselves from it, since this would have amounted to a public proclamation of their hypocrisy. Hence, they took the position that while they would like to be exempted from actual fighting, they would be willing to make financial contributions to the cause of jihad.
وَمَا مَنَعَهُمْ أَن تُقْبَلَ مِنْهُمْ نَفَقَاتُهُمْ إِلَّا أَنَّهُمْ كَفَرُوا بِاللَّهِ وَبِرَسُولِهِ إلا أنهم كفروا بالله وبرسوله ولا يأتون الصلاة إلا وهم كسالى ولا ينفقون إلا وهم كارهون.
Nothing prevents that their expendings be accepted, except that they disbelieve in Allah and His Messenger. And whenever they come to the prayer, they do so lazily. And whenever they spend, they do so grudgingly.
فَلَا تُعْجِبْكَ أَمْوَالُهُمْ وَلَا أَوْلَادُهُمْ إنما يريد الله ليعذبهم بها في الحياة الدنيا وتزهق أنفسهم وهم كافرون.
Let neither their riches nor their children excite your admiration. Allah only wants to chastise them through these things in the present life and to cause them to die while they are unbelievers. Allah only wants to chastise them through these things in the present life.
Here, the real cause of hypocrisy has been pinpointed: excessive love for their offspring and worldly possessions. Given this weakness, it was obvious that the hypocrites would ultimately be disgraced among the Muslims and lose all the prestige, influence, and social status which they had hitherto enjoyed in the Arab society. For while the hereditary chiefs would lose their locus standi, those belonging to the lower rungs of society, the common slaves and the offspring of slaves, the ordinary cultivators and shepherds, would attain honor and status in the new social order if they remained faithful to the cause of Islam. An illustration in point is the following incident, which took place in the time of Umar. Some leading members of the Quraysh, including Suhail bin Amr and Harith bin Hisham, once called upon Umar. While they were seated in Umar's company, they noticed that Umar received the Ansar and Muhajirun with great consideration and asked them to sit beside them in preference to the Quraysh notables, whom he asked to move aside so that after some time they were relegated to the rearmost seats. When the Quraysh notables came out of the meeting, Harith addressed his colleagues thus: "Look how we were treated today." To this, Suhail bin Amr replied, "Umar is not to be blamed for meting out this treatment to us. Rather, it is our own fault. We had rejected this religion when we were invited to accept it, while they, the Ansar and Muhajirun, readily accepted it." They later visited Umar and told him, "Today we saw how you treated us. We realize that we are to be blamed for it. Is there a way for us to make amends?" Without giving any reply, Umar pointed to the Roman border. His message was loud and clear. If they could show the readiness to sacrifice their lives and wealth in the cause of God, this might help them regain their lost positions.
And to cause them to die while they are unbelievers.
Apart from being subjected to worldly disgrace and ignominy, the hypocrites would undergo a greater suffering. They would not be able to enjoy the blessing of true faith till their last breath, and this would be because of the hypocritical traits which they had nourished in themselves. Furthermore, after ruining their lives in this world, they would proceed from it to meet an even more calamitous end in the next life.
وَيَحْلِفُونَ بِاللَّهِ إِنَّهُمْ لَمِنْكُمْ وَمَا هُمْ مِنْكُمْ وَلَكِنَّهُمْ قَوْمٌ يَفْرَقُونَ.
They swear by Allah that they are part of you, whereas they are certainly not part of you. They are merely a people who dread you.
لو يجدون ملجأ أو مغارات أو مدخلا لولوا إليه وهم يجمحون.
If they could find any shelter or any cavern or any retreat, they would turn around and rush headlong into it. They would turn around and rush headlong into it.
Almost all the hypocrites of Medina were rich and elderly people. According to the description of the hypocrites in Ibn Kathir's Al-Bidaya wa Al-Nihaya, one of them was young and absolutely none of them was poor. They had successful businesses and sprawling estates in Medina. Their extensive experience in worldly matters had turned them into perfect time servers. When soon after the advent of Islam in Medina, a large number of its inhabitants embraced Islam with sincerity and devotion, the hypocrites found themselves in a tight corner. For, on the one hand, they found their fellow tribesmen, including some of their own sons and daughters, full of sincere devotion to Islam. In such a situation, were they to reject and publicly renounce Islam, this could mean the very end of their prestige and influence. This could also invite severe opposition from members of their own household. On the other hand, if they aligned themselves with the Muslims, it was obvious that it would incur the hostility of all Arabia, and possibly of a number of neighboring countries and empires. At the same time, they were so strongly in the grip of their own self-interest that they had lost the capacity to appreciate the truth for its own sake. They were unable to comprehend the idea of placing the truth above everything else and courting all possible risks and endangering their lives and wealth for its sake. Thus, their self-interest dictated that they should profess belief in Islam in order to retain their prestige in Medina, as well as to protect their estates and commercial interests. This profession of Islam was a mere sham so as to ward off the dangers inherent in sincere and unreserved identification with Islam. The Quran accurately portrays their state of mind and stresses that they had not sincerely identified themselves with the Muslims. They had willy-nilly become a part of the Muslim body politic, merely out of the fear of economic loss. They had professed their identification with the Muslims because they were afraid of the many losses which they might incur by openly renouncing Islam while living in Medina. Such a step was not only likely to destroy their social position, but even rupture their relations with their wives and children. Also, if they decided to leave Medina, it would entail colossal material loss. So in the final analysis, they did not even have any sincere devotion to unbelief, which would prepare them to suffer losses for its sake. All these factors ensured that the hypocrites stayed on in Medina, performing prayers even though they detested it, and paying zakah even though they paid it in the spirit in which one pays a penalty. However, day in and day out, their formal profession to faith in Islam made them vulnerable to the demands to engage in jihad against one formidable power or another, and to risk their lives and property for the sake of Islam. These demands made them so restless that they would have been happy to seek refuge in any hole and hiding place if such were available, which promised them security for their interests.
وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَلْمِزُكَ فِي الصَّدَقَاتِ فَإِنْ أُعْطُوا مِنْهَا رَضُوا وَإِنْ لَمْ يُعْطَوْا مِنْهَا إِذَا هُمْ يَسْخَطُونَ
O Prophet, some of them find fault with you in the distribution of alms. If they are given something of it, they are pleased. And if they are given nothing, they are angry. They are pleased. And if they are given nothing, they are angry.
For the first time in the history of Arabia, all those who possessed wealth exceeding a certain minimum were asked to pay zakah. This zakah was levied on agricultural produce, cattle, merchandise, minerals, and gold and silver according to a set of varying rates of 2.5%, 5%, 10%, and 20%. Since zakah was collected and spent in an organized manner, the Prophet, peace be upon him, received and distributed funds on a scale previously unknown to the Arabs. This spectacle of wealth distribution whetted the hypocrites' appetites. However, as we know, the Prophet, peace be upon him, who oversaw the distribution of zakah, excluded himself and the members of his family from any share in it. How could he then tolerate that zakah should be appropriated by undeserving persons? This attitude of the Prophet, peace be upon him, offended the hypocrites and evoked their spite. The hypocrites obviously could not spell out the true reason for their wrath. It was embarrassing for them to say that they were annoyed since they were not permitted to misappropriate zakah funds. They, therefore, kept their real grievance hidden and time and again found false reasons for accusing the Prophet, peace be upon him, of partiality and injustice in the distribution of zakah.
وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ رَضُوا مَا آتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَقَالُوا حَسْبُنَا اللَّهُ سَيُؤْتِينَا اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ وَرَسُولُهُ إِنَّا إِلَى اللَّهِ رَاغِبُونَ.
Would that they were content with what Allah and His Messenger gave them, and were to say, Allah suffices for us, and Allah will give us out of His bounty, and so will His Messenger. It is to Allah alone that we turn with hope. Would that they were content with what Allah and His Messenger gave them.
The Quran says that the hypocrites should have better felt content with the share of the spoils granted to them by the Prophet, peace be upon him, with the living which they made because of the grace of God and with the prosperity which they enjoyed.
And Allah will give us out of His bounty, and so will His Messenger.
The hypocrites should have felt secure economically, for they were entitled, like before, to receive their due shares besides zakah out of wealth that they would come to the treasury.
It is to Allah alone that we turn with hope.
Rather than focus one's attention on the world and its worthless riches, one should turn one's attention to God and His grace and bounty, seeking His good pleasure. One's hopes should be centered upon Him alone, and one should be totally satisfied with whatever wealth God bestows.